So we continue our study of the kingdom of God. I've said this, but Jesus has taught more about the kingdom of God than any other subject. And so it seems to me that we need to understand or try to understand the kingdom of God as much as we understand anything in our Bibles. And the preeminent way that Jesus taught about the kingdom of God was through the use of parables. And we've looked at several recently. We're going to look at one more very important parable on the kingdom today. It's in Matthew chapter 18, if you want to turn there and hold that for a moment. But I want to begin with a story that I heard that any of you young parents can appreciate. It's of a young father who took his three-year-old with him, and he went to a store, and that boy was a terror. He was screaming, he was shouting, he was pulling things off of the shelves. He took things that the dad was putting into the cart and threw them out of the cart. He even kind of wrestled out of his seat and knocked over an entire cereal box display in the aisle at the grocery store. But through it all, this father was amazingly calm. And he just kept saying over and over, "That's okay, Tommy. It'll be all right, Tommy. Just be patient, Tommy. It's going to be over soon, Tommy." Well, when he got up to the checkout line, there was a woman who came up to him and said, "I just have to commend you. I noticed how patient you were with little Tommy." And he said, "Lady, you're mistaken. He's Jeffrey. My name's Tommy." It is easy to love mankind. It is the person next to you that gives you the challenge. Now the question is, how does life under the reign of God change the way we deal with difficult people? People who irritate us. People who have hurt us. Peter had a good question once for Jesus. In fact, I think that he deserves a lot more credit than we actually give him. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" That's a good question. Because some people wear us out with their need for forgiveness. Don't they? We all have people in our lives who seem to say, "I'm sorry," more than they say almost anything else. And it gets to us. Garrison Keillor was a well-known voice on public radio for many years, and he wrote a book that is a fun read back in 1985. The book was called Lake Wobegon. And that book actually sprung into a whole series of things for him. But in that book, he wrote about a man named Larry. Now, Lake Wobegon is made up of a bunch of Scandinavians, and most of them attend the Lutheran Church. And so he describes life in the Lutheran Church with Larry. He called him Larry the Sad Boy. Larry the Sad Boy was saved 12 times in the Lutheran Church, an all-time record. Between 1953 and 1961, he threw himself weeping and contrite on God's throne of grace 12 separate occasions. And this was in a Lutheran church, not some evangelical church. There was no altar call. No organist was playing "Just As I Am." This was a Lutheran church, not a bunch of hillbillies. These were Scandinavian Lutherans. And they repented in the same way they sinned, discreetly and at the proper time. 12 times. Even we fundamentalists grew tired of Larry the Sad Boy. There comes a point when you should dry your tears and join the building committee. Start grappling with the problems of the church's furnace. Be of some use. But Larry just kept repenting and repenting. Now, do you have any Larrys in your life? You have anyone in your life that just seems to over and over and over again need forgiveness? Because the way that you respond to that person is a rain gauge. Matthew chapter 18, verse 22, Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, some of your Bibles say 70 times seven. Well, which is it? Did Jesus say to forgive 77 times or 490 times? And the very fact that you ask that question means you're missing the point. See, the point is this. The king rejects calculated compassion. Now, I want you to give Peter a little credit this morning because Peter wanted to be an above and beyond average forgiver. You see, the rabbis in Peter's day taught that you should forgive three times to any person. They got that in a twisted form of logic from the book of Amos, where God repeatedly says over and over in that book, for three offenses, I will forgive. But for the fourth, the rabbi said, if that's how God treats the nations, that's how God wants you to treat people. Forgive them three times. And Jesus has been teaching on forgiveness, and Peter has been listening. Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Twice he heard Jesus tell the Pharisees, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And Peter is figuring out Jesus is calling us to a higher standard than what he's heard from these rabbis. They said three times. Peter said, I'll double that and add one. Seven times. Seven times, Lord. Is that enough? And by the way, notice he said, to forgive my brother. People in the community. People that are close to me. His question implies that there are going to be relational ruptures within the people of God. And Peter is willing to forgive up to a point. But what is better than what the world expects is not necessarily what is good enough for the kingdom of God. Kingdom life cannot be reduced to a matter of bookkeeping. Jesus declares that calculated compassion is an oxymoron. He wants more than dutiful obedience. He wants illogical extravagance. He says, Peter, a heart that's ruled by God grants unlimited forgiveness. Give me a break. How in the world can Jesus expect me to grant unlimited forgiveness to the Larrys in my life? Well, Jesus is glad that you asked because he has a story just for you. He knew what Peter was thinking. So he told him this parable in Matthew 18. Picking up in verse 23, follow along in your own Bible. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I'll pay you back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. They went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." This story, maybe more than any that Jesus told, lets us do some personal inventory regarding rain gauges, ways to measure how much my heart is actually being ruled by the kingdom of God. So I have three questions for you this morning, and the first one is this: do I trust solely in the grace of the King for my status? You see, first and foremost, this parable is about the character of the King. The kingdom of God is governed by a monarch who practices unlimited, undeserved, unfathomable forgiveness. It makes no sense he forgave the debt that he did. Do you have any idea how huge the debt was? When Jesus said 10,000 talents, that really doesn't communicate to you or me. Let's just suffice it to say that that man was in debt more than a small country could pay back. Back then, they had tax collectors, and Jews hated them because they worked for the Romans and they were Jews themselves, and they would collect taxes from the Jewish people. But in the entire Palestinian region, Galilee, Judea, Samaria, that whole region, do you know about what their annual taxes were paid to the Roman Empire? In 1 year, that entire region's taxes were 800 talents. One man is in debt for 10,000 talents. He could work the rest of his life and 10,000 more lives and not pay off his debt. Now, you know, right, that you are that man. The servant stands for every person before God. Do you have any idea how indebted you are to God? I think we forget. My wife has a favorite saying to my sons when they start getting a little snarky with her. She will tell them, "I birthed you in pain and suffering." She jokes, but it's true. We just celebrated Mother's Day. Father's Month is right around the corner. Our children are indebted to us. It's just true. But we don't hold that over our children to belittle them or make them some kind of slave to us. Nor do I feel that kind of relationship towards my mama. But I could not pay back my mom for all that she provided for me, for all the jobs that she held down, for all the back talk that she had to endure from me. I couldn't pay her back if I tried with my entire life. I couldn't. Neither could you. Do you have any idea how indebted we are to God? When you opened your eyes today, you put your feet on the floor, you stood up, and you sucked some air into your lungs, you were even in more debt to God. You doubt me? Let God take his son away. Let God take his heir away and see how long you make it. You see, we are all unfathomably indebted to God. This story has two incredible points. Number one, every single man is in debt to God. Number two, no man has the ability to pay that debt. It doesn't mean, though, that we don't think we can. Notice what the guy said. He's in debt for more than what a small country could pay back. 10,000 talents in debt. What does he say? Be patient with me, and I'll pay you back. What kind of ignorance is that? What kind of arrogance is that? But God hears that kind of foolishness every day. Be patient with me, God. And I'll work off whatever it is that's keeping you and me apart. Let me tell you a story so you never think that way again. It's a fable about a man who stood before Peter at the gates of heaven. And Peter said, before you can come into heaven, you have to earn 1,000 points. So what have you done? The man said, wow, I've never heard of that, but surely I'm in good shape. Faithful husband, I never cheated on my wife. Faithful dad, I raised 3 great kids. My oldest son is a preacher. My second boy is a missionary. My daughter is a nurse in the inner city. I have always given not 10%, 20% of all that I have earned to the church. But I don't just give my money, I give my time too. I give one night a week downtown working in the soup kitchen to help the poor and tell them about Jesus. I have my business involved in working in the inner city. I take 2 weeks vacation every single year and I go to Africa to work among the poor there. I've been involved in my church for my entire life. I've been an elder in my church for over 20 years. I do most of the giving that I give to the church anonymously. I built a youth center for the church. Nobody knows that I was the one that gave all that money. So how much have I earned so far? 1 point. Anything else? 1 point. God have mercy. Peter said, why didn't you say that in the first place? Come on in. Entrance into the kingdom is not granted on the basis of merit, but on the basis of mercy. Did you get that? It is an important rain gauge. Do you trust solely in the mercy of the King for your status? Paul wrote to a young pastor, Titus, and said, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. How do we know that we have eternal life? Because our confidence in our status is based solely with the King and our trust in His kindness and His mercy. Notice that servant received forgiveness that he didn't even ask for. The whole idea of removing the debt wasn't the servant's idea. It was the King's idea. That's how good our God is. Now, a heart where God reigns is a heart that never gets tired of singing Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me. But some taste this grace and then disgrace that grace by how they live. So there's a second question, a second rain gauge, and it is this. Do I treat others with the same undeserved mercy I have received? We are accountable for grace. The King that required no past does require a certain future. He expects His outpouring of grace to his servants to be reflected by their outflow of mercy to their debtors. And listen, everybody in this room has a debtor. Somebody is in your debt right now as I'm speaking to you. Somebody owes you something. Somebody owes you an explanation. Somebody owes you an apology. Somebody owes you some respect. Somebody owes you some consideration. Somebody owes you some honesty. Somebody owes you some faithfulness. Somebody owes you a marriage. Somebody owes you a childhood you can never have back. Now, in a heart that is ruled not by God, but by the standards of this world, you will demand payment for what you are owed, because that's how it works in the kingdom of the world, right? In every arena of the world, that's exactly how it works. A squirrel never turns around and forgives a dog for chasing it up a tree. Fish that were in a school don't turn around and forgive a shark for eating some of his friends. And that's how it works in our race, in the human race. No umpire says to a baseball player, you know, you were really out, but because you have such an exemplary spirit, I'm going to call you safe. In the financial world, in the political world, in the athletic world, that's how it works. Some people are creditors and some people are debtors. And the debtors don't get forgiveness. That's not how our world operates. But it is how the kingdom of God operates. In the kingdom of God, you were a debtor to the king and he wiped out your debt. And now you are expected to give up your rights as a creditor to someone else. God's forgiveness is to precede because you were set free from a hopeless situation. And now you are to do that for other people. Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, bear with each other. That literally means in the Greek, put up with people. And forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Some of you are thinking, yeah, but you don't know what my Larry did to me. He doesn't deserve it. That is the point. Kingdom forgiveness is a gift to people who do not deserve it. Your willingness to forgive this way is a gauge of how much you understand your own basis for being in the kingdom of God. How can you demand from somebody else what God never demanded from you? You see, this story reminds us of the dynamic importance of remembering. Don't forget how the king has treated you. Jesus got with his disciples, took some bread, broke it, took some wine, and he's around a table and he says, I want you to do this a lot. I want you to get around a table with some bread and some wine, and I want you to remember what I have done for you. Why? Because remembering results in reordering your values. Harry Emerson Fosdick was the preacher at Riverside Church in New York. He died in 1969. He was at the height of his fame when he took a tour of the Middle East, and he was asked to speak to the student body at the American University in Beirut, Lebanon. Now, there were kids from all over the world at this university. 16 different religions were represented to the student body he was speaking to. How do you speak to a group like that if you are a Christian preacher? Well, here's what he said. I'm not going to ask any of you today to change your religion. I'm just going to ask you to answer one question. What has your religion done for your character? That's a fair question. What has your faith done for your ethics? your character, your relationships. You gauge how much God really reigns in your heart every single time a Larry shows up. And Jesus says, you must forgive him from your heart. And listen, you can forgive people and not have it be actually from your heart. That's the third gauge, and that is this. Do I trace my motives back to duty or devotion? There is a kind of forgiveness that doesn't come from the heart. There's a kind of forgiveness that keeps books. It sets limits. It says, I'll forgive, but I will not forget. There's a kind of forgiveness, in fact, there's a kind of discipleship that is have to, not want to. You know what I mean, right? It happens all the time. It is obligated by law discipleship instead of motivated by grace discipleship. It is the kind of Christianity where you do what you are supposed to do because you are expected to do it because that's the law. There's really no joy in it. I bet some of you even came to church this morning that way. It's Sunday. You're supposed to be here, but you would have much rather stayed in bed. But you don't want to upset somebody. You don't want to have the preacher texting or calling you. So you get in your car and you come and the attendance card says you're here. But does the king actually agree that you're here? Because the king knows when obedience is in our head and not in our heart. It is very important that you hear Jesus' words. This is how my Father will treat you. Unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Peter, anything short of outrageous, illogical, shocking forgiveness is unworthy of the kingdom of God. I want you to forgive people in such a way that the entire world takes notice and says, there's got to be a new king here. Because the reputation of the king is on the line every time you deal with a relational rupture. We all have debtors, people. Every single one of us has a Larry in our life. I heard a story of this professor at a seminary, and he had the reputation of being a very fun guy. His class was one everybody looked forward to. It was a fun class. And one day, all of the students walk into the class, and he had put on the wall a big bullseye target. It was a big one. And he passes out to all of the students in the class sheets of blank sheets of paper, and he says, I want you to draw on that piece of paper the picture of the person that you are most mad at right now. Everybody kind of giggles, and they did it. And then he takes out a big box filled with darts. He says, okay, I want you to go put your picture on the bullseye. And everybody, you're going to get some darts. And we're gonna throw these darts at that person. And they did it with joy. In fact, some of the people were throwing so hard, it went all the way through the bullseye target. I mean, deep embedded into the target. So when they had all thrown their darts, he began to take the pictures off. And then he pulled down the bullseye, and there behind it was the face of Jesus. And it was all scarred up. His eyes had been pierced. His face looked horrible. And the professor then said, inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, you have done it to me. When God rules your heart, you care about how you make his son look. And this is what God is going to gauge. How did you make my son look by the way that you forgave people in your life? We are all going to be called into account for our own stewardship of God's grace to us. You know what Judgment Day is going to be, right? You have to understand, Judgment Day is not going to be a day to determine whether or not you deserve grace, because nobody deserves grace. Judgment Day is not, do you deserve grace? Judgment Day is, did you ever really receive it? And there's a way the king can gauge if you have. He will know who had their hearts washed with his grace because it flowed out to other people. You see, the king expects liberated love, not calculated compassion. People who love without limits. People who set their debtors free from prisons because they remember God set them free from their own prison. People who join in the revolution that Jesus gave to us of forgiveness. I want to pray over you if you'd stand up. God, if nothing else is said today, just hear our thank you for your undeserved grace in our life. Thank you for unmerited forgiveness. Help me, King Jesus, to bestow that grace and that forgiveness to the one person that I am having a problem giving that to right now, God. Help me through your Spirit to forgive like you have forgiven me. And it is hard, but I know you will help me, God. In Jesus' name, amen.